while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today marks the beginning of a four-part series titled Enough is Enough. If you notice, and Andy referred to it earlier on, the series title doesn't end with a full stop. It actually ends with a question, with a question mark. So it is a question. Enough is enough. It's a question. And the four topics we're going to deal with over the weeks to come, this week and the subsequent 3 weeks, today's topic is simply, or today's theme is simply about the Word of God. It's about what God has said to us. Now, simple question. If God says something is true, can it be false? Yes or no? Okay, some people answered, some people weren't sure. Let me say this now. I don't always do this, but let me say this. If you want to get the best out of today's sermon, you're going to need to go back and listen to it. It's there. Yes, the resource is there. We thank God for the facilities we have, but I'm not about plugging it. Total digression. It was about 18 months ago, we were standing here, almost every sermon, we would say, hey, listen, please, subscribe to us on YouTube. Don't forget to subscribe. I got an email during the week that says, oh, congratulations, Pollards Hill Baptist Church, you now have 500 subscribers. I was like, wow, so thanks for subscribing twice. It was a joke, by the way, you can't subscribe twice, which I thank God for. And then I get another email saying, congratulations, Pollards Hill Baptist Church, you're invited to join the YouTube partnership program. I'm like, wow, we can join the big boys now. I mean, who knows what that means, please. We're about Jesus up in here, So I'm not about plugging, the facilities, etc. But this sermon series, I want to encourage you to go back. It's going to play on PHBC Radio. It's going to play this evening at 7:30. Every Sunday, the sermon plays at 7:30. By that time, it'll be in the sermons link. If you've got the PHBC Radio app, you can listen to it anytime. It'll also be on the PHBC website before that time. And of course, if you want to watch the whole service, you can watch again on YouTube. I want to start with this because I'm going to give a lot of information. I'm going to give a lot of text. I'm going to talk about a lot of stuff. And I can tell you, you're not going to remember all of it. I can tell you that free of charge. So let me start with this text. Psalm 138, verse 2, helps us understand how important God's word is. In fact, this text doesn't just reveal how important that God's word is to us, or should be. It shows how important God's word is to God. Psalm 138, verse 2, tells us that God has exalted his word higher than his name. Higher than his reputation, higher than his fame. God's word, he has put his word higher than whatever people see him to be or know him to be. God's word is even more important than his identity, as it were. So on that basis, let me ask you a question. Is God's word important? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Is God's word, if God's word is as important as God says it is, can we as human beings add anything to God's word? Okay, thank you. I think we're all on the same page there. So how many people believe that we cannot get any word better than God's word? Do you believe that? Yeah? Okay, great. Now, another question. How many people here have got smartphones? You've got a smartphone. Let me see your hand. Yeah, maybe you might have an iPhone, or maybe you have an Android or a Motorola or something. If you have a Motorola, sorry about that. You can come for prayer after service. for those of us that have smartphones, I'm sure you've got apps on your phone, don't you? Yes? Yes? You have one? You have apps? At least one app. Come on. So if you want to navigate somewhere, there's an app for that, right? Okay. If you want to, check your bank account, there's an app for that, correct?
Yes.
If you want to send a text or a message to someone, there's an app for that. or you want to check the weather, or you want to play PHBC radio, we got our own apps too, don't try, you know. Maybe you want to pop into social media, update the gram, yeah. No, is that cool? Is that hip? No, am I just showing my age? Okay, I come from a different generation. I don't know what the phrases are. You want to upgrade your, upgrade the gram? Is that what I said? I think I should stop. Leave social media to those who know what they're talking about. But there's an app for that. Even if you want to read the Bible, there's an app for that, right? You see, saints, the word of God is just like that. Sorry, I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what's in front of you. I don't care whether it's good or bad or indifferent. I don't care whether it happened in the daytime or happens in the nighttime. There's a Bible text for that. There's a scripture for that. Amen? Unfortunately, too many of us are more satisfied with, you know, we get more satisfaction from our smartphone than we do with what God has said to us. We remember that we can go and check the smartphone. We forget we can go and check what God has said to us. And if that's you, then today you can change. Things can change for you today. You know, I really love watching TV shows. I like watching, you know, there's a show on TV called How It's Made. I like watching that. I've seen how they make baseball bats. I've seen, you know, where vegetable oil comes from, how they make it. I've seen how they make brake discs for cars, not so much for trains. In fact, there was one of my episodes that Sumi walked in, my wife walked in. It was how to make hangers. And she came in and she stood there for a moment. She said, could you pause the TV, please? I have a question to ask. So I paused the TV. She said, why do you care how hangers are made? You know, I said, wow, the people who made the show made it for people like me. You know, so it's really fascinating. But here is the interesting thing. As I think, thinking about how things are made and standards in industry and design, I was saying to the media team at the back that, you know, Andy was talking earlier on about trains and railway tracks and that sort of stuff. Guess what I'm about to talk about? Railway tracks. You know, it shows that, he's in the spirit, clearly. Is it me that's in the spirit? Ooh. You know? And somebody said, oh, maybe I've been spying his notes. That's why I want to talk about railway. But one of the things I discovered about railways, and Andy, you can put me right. Don't put me right, because I checked Google. And Google knows better, right? I discovered that 60% of the world's railways have their train tracks exactly the same distance apart. Exactly the same distance apart. And when I say, you know, 60% of the world's railways, it's easy to think, oh, maybe, you know, countries that were colonized by the British or maybe countries colonized by the French, and so they'll follow that standard. But it's all sorts of countries. So, of course, it includes countries like Nigeria, Canada, but it also includes the USA, China, Turkmenistan, Russia, Korea use what's called the standard gauge railway at 143.5 centimeters. So yesterday, I got a tape measure, and 143.5 centimeters is roughly this. And I'll stand still in case somebody, those of you on YouTube, you want to go and do something and find out if I'm right or wrong. I don't know what people do these days. 143.5 centimeters. I'll give it to you in inches in a bit. So why do these countries use tracks at this specific distance? It's because that's the way the railway track was built in England. And the railway lines for these countries were either built by the English or built by somebody trained in England. So why did the English engineers use that particular gauge, as it's called, that particular size? Because the trains took their example from trams. Before we had trains, we had trams, and the people who built the tramways used that exact same gauge. So why did the people who built the trams use that size? Because they were locked into it, because it was the standard that was previously used for the horse-drawn wagons that rolled up and down the streets. So why was it the standard used for the horse-drawn wagons? Because their wheels of the horse-drawn wagons could match the ruts, so the little grooves in the roads. They needed the wheels of the wagons to fit into the grooves in the road, the ruts in the road. So who built the roads with ruts? Well, the thing is, nobody built the road with ruts. They were just built as roads. They were built, the longest highways, the earliest highways across Europe were built by the Romans. They were just built as roads. But the Romans would drag their horses and their chariots, particularly their war chariots, that were really heavy along these roads. And sooner or later, the grooves were formed by these chariots. They would move property, they would move people thousands of miles across the Roman Empire, and the wheels of their chariots created these grooves, created these ruts, and it was easy to just follow the ruts, follow the groove. And the chariots were exactly 56 and three quarters, 56 and an eighth of an inch, something like that, inches wide. Yeah, 143.5 centimeters, which was the size needed to accommodate two horses. It was because of the horses. That's why 60% of the world uses that standard. So now you know. Like some people will say, well, it's just the way it's always been. It's how they've always done it. It's how we've always done it. This Thursday at 7 o'clock, we're going to begin Firm Foundations Bible class. It was said earlier on, it runs for 6 weeks. And in that class, we're going to revisit, we're going to explore some of the what's, some of the whys of our faith. What we do as Christians, why we do what we do as Christians. Is it for biblical reasons? Is there a sound reason for what we do? Or do we do it just because it's the way it's always been done? Today, let's look at the use of Scripture. Let's look at the Bible. Why we use Scripture as Christians. You know, and Scripture is, PHBC, we believe in the Bible. This is a Bible-based church. Yeah, and I'm not just saying that because I'm the lead pastor. This is a Bible-based church, and I give God thanks for you, my church family. You guys are awesome. You know, this is the reason we're the best church in the whole wide world. Not whole world, just whole wide world. It's three W's, you know. And there's a reason we use the Scripture. There's a reason you see Scripture throughout. You know, sometimes we'll do a responsive reading. Sometimes we'll use Scripture at the beginning of the service as a call to worship to give God the first word. I always use Scripture every morning, 6:45, daily prayers. I always use Scripture as a guide. And every sermon preached here, whoever is preaching it, every sermon is based on the Bible. So why is the Bible used so much? Why does the Bible feature so much in our services? What differences does it make? And we see it in our text for today, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. First of all, the Bible is useful. There's a richness, there's a value in the Bible that cannot be found anywhere else. It is there. It is there. Maybe you've heard the story. There's a story. Let me do this. Yeah, there was a story of these parents. Their son was going off to uni, and as he was going off to uni, they gave him a Bible, brand new Bible, and they said, "This Bible is going to be very useful for you as you're going to uni soon. This Bible is going to be very useful for you. So, Mom, take note what I'm saying. This Bible is going to be very useful for you as you go to uni." Okay, no problem. He went off to uni. After a while, you know, he'd call in to say hi. And then sooner or later, you know what the call turned to. "Can I have some money? Can you?" And his parents would tell him, "Go and read the Bible. You know, go and read the Bible. The answer is in the Word of God. Go and read your Bible." And he'd be like, "Yeah, Mom, I'm reading the Bible. Yeah." And then they'd even give him specific verses. They would quote chapter and verse and say, "Go and read this chapter, read this verse." And he'd say, yeah, "I'm reading it." And then he'd ask again, "But can I have some money?" And every time the conversation would go in there, they would tell him, "Go and read the Bible. If you read your Bible, God will give you your solution." Eventually, one day, he came home on a break. And in a conversation, his parents said, "We know you haven't been reading your Bible." He was like, no, "I've been reading it." "We know you haven't been reading your Bible." "Well, how do you know?" "Because every chapter and verse we quoted, there was either a 20-pound note or a 50-pound note in that Bible." "And that's the reason we were quoting chapter and verse, so you would know where the money was." You see, so many of us, sometimes we lose out on the good things that God has for us because we do not live by the truth of the Bible. God promises us grace. He promises us strength. He promises us, you know, that we can get through the challenges we're facing. And if we don't know these promises, it's easy to be weak. It's easy to stumble. It's easy to want to give up. It's easy to be unable to face those challenges. You know, somebody once said, a Bible in the hand is worth more than two on a bookshelf. My answer to that is a Bible in the mind is worth more than 50 in the hand. What you remember of the Word of God is invaluable to you. And unfortunately, I mean, most of us don't know the Bible as well as we think we do. I certainly do not count myself to have attained. Absolutely not. I'm on that journey of learning and discovering and getting deeper and trying to see more of God and see more of myself through the eyes of God. The Bible calls itself many things. And if you go online, you do a simple search, you'll find it. The Bible describes itself as a light. It's a fire. It's a lamp. The Bible is a rock. The Word of God is a hammer. The Word of God is a double-edged sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is a treasure map. Yes, it is. Saints of God, if you get to know the Word of God, if you get to know this book, you will find that this book is beautiful. It is sweeter than honey. It's more valuable than 1,000 pieces of gold or silver. You'll find that this book can bring joy to the heart of a psalmist. It can bring strength to the hands of a fighter. This book does that. These words give us life. They give us peace. These words are the keepers of prosperity. This word, this Bible, this Word of God will never fail. You know why? Because it can never fail. It will endure. Even when the rest of the world passes away, this word will still be in existence. Above all things, God says, the things that God says are the most important things. We hear lots of good and great, wonderful things, but there is nothing more important than what God says. The scripture that was read for us earlier on says that the Word of God is inspired by God, or it's God-breathed. That means that God breathed His words, you know, and He breathes them even now into the hearts and minds of His people. Even now, as I'm speaking, even now, I trust that you're hearing God. Beyond my voice, beyond my words, that you're hearing God, you're sensing Him. And God uses different people to convey different things throughout Scripture. Throughout. I mean, Peter was a fisherman in the New Testament. Peter didn't go to school. Peter didn't have a degree. Peter wasn't like Paul. You know, Paul, he was a learned man. He, you know, was a teacher. Paul had all the, you know, man of letters, man of words. Yeah, Peter wasn't. Peter was a fisherman. But when, and if you read Peter speaking, Peter spoke like an uneducated fisherman. He spoke pure passion. He didn't, no airs and graces. He wasn't trying to polish up what he was saying. He came real, he came raw. That's how Peter spoke. Compare that with Luke. Luke was a doctor. If you read the book of Luke, you'll see that Luke often uses medical terms, medical phrases, you know, to get his point across for his illustrations. Look at the Psalms. The Psalms are written by poets and musicians. That's why the Psalms often read very poetically. God uses different personalities and He still uses them to speak. Yet, sadly, not enough of us study the Word as we should. We do not follow this. We do not read this. For most of us, I'm sorry, I'm just going there for a second. For most of us, the only Bible text we hear, read, see, is when we come into this building. Well, not most. For some of us, I wouldn't say most. Or is it most? There's the question. You know, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. The Word of God should be in you. Should be in you. Let me show you these things, these phrases. Have you ever heard these things? Read these phrases read from the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. God helps us. God helps those who help themselves. Confession is good for the soul. Money is the root of all evil. Honesty is the best policy. How many of you ever heard those from the Bible? And a couple of people are nodding, a couple of people are, yeah, I think so. And I can hear some comments. But here's the thing, because I can also hear alternative comments. Here is the thing. Even though these things are true, even though, or they're either totally true or partially true, even though not one of them is in the Bible. Not one. These are the words of men. These are not the words of God. And unfortunately, the world teaches us to respect the words of men much more than we respect the world, the word of God. And that's not a good thing. So what's the Bible useful for? Our passage tells us that the scriptures are useful for teaching, profitable for doctrine, for rebuking, reproof, for correction and training or instruction in righteousness. That means the Bible is meant to teach the will of God and the Bible is meant to point to Jesus. It's meant to convince people of the truth and convict people who are not living in accordance with the truth. The Bible isn't just a book of comfort. It's also a book of correction. Amen? And you know, but sometimes, and you know, and I'm sorry, you know, the Gen Zs and the Generation Alphas amongst us, you know, everything has to be nice. Everything has to be sweet. Oh, don't tell me I'm wrong. You hurt my feelings. Grow up, man. Tell me about your feelings. And the world is pushing us in that direction. You can't tell someone they're wrong. If you don't know what's wrong, how are you going to get it right, saints? How do you fix it if you don't know it's broken? What was the word? Repair. How'd you repair it? And that's what this book is for. That's what the word of God is for. It's to help you fix up so you can move up and grow up and step up. Be more of God, who God has called you to be. It's meant to correct. It's meant to convince people of the truth, convict people who are not living by the truth. It's meant to correct the wrong ideas that we have about God, about ourselves. It's meant to know how we can live right when the world is going wrong. That's what this word is for. The Bible is designed to fill us with knowledge of how to live for God in our faith, in our families, in our communities, in our jobs. It's meant to do that. How to live in society. How to live when the tide is pushing you one way, to find the right way and press for that. That's what the Bible is for. But here's the thing. The Bible is more than a book of knowledge. It's not just a book of knowledge. The Bible is there, as the scripture will tell us, is there to help us live out everything we need to do for every good work. That's what verse 17 says. It's not knowledge that saves us, saints. It's not. It's Jesus that saves, not knowledge. Let's be clear. And it's not knowledge that impresses God. D.L. Moody said something. He said, the scripture was not given for our information. It was given for our transformation. Scripture was not given for our information. It was given for our transformation. It's not meant to be a book of information only, but to transform us. And maybe that's why, sadly, we're not into the word of God as much as we should be or as much as we could be. Maybe it's because we don't like being told what to do. We don't like being told that our attitude displeases God. We don't like being told that how we're feeling is wrong. We don't like to be, my feeling is legit. I mean, it's true. Let me say, hey, you know this, psychotherapy trained, well over 30 years. And don't get it twisted. Don't twist my words. Go back on YouTube and listen. I already said that. Yeah? You know this. Your feelings are feelings. You can't help how you feel. But let me tell you, saints of God, what you do about it is always a choice. It's always a choice. Oh, you're upset. Yes, you can't help that. But what you do about it is always a choice. That person upset you. Yes, what you do about it is down to you. Own your choices and own the consequences. Own your decisions. Own it. You were let down the other day by Jack or Bob. Does that mean you don't talk to Richard? The next person you meet called Jack, you would have punched them in the nose? No! That was then, this is now. And sometimes we don't hold to the word of God because we don't like, as I said, being told when we're wrong. We don't like to be corrected when we're talking about luck. You know, and we get irritated. We give the lame defensive excuse. Oh, well, it's just a figure of speech. I've done it all my life. Wow. So if you've stolen all your life, you expect me to leave you there? If you've lied all your life, you expect me to leave you there? And I say I love you? And if I correct you for lying, wouldn't you say, well, you're right, you know, thanks. I correct you for stealing, wouldn't you say, you know what, you're right, thanks. But those attitude habits, those little habits of our personality that we've done that make us feel secure. Why? Because we did it as a child and we want to feel that joy of that child. You know, how I used to be. And we hold on to it. We don't even make any attempt to accept the correction. Just like the railway track, we tell ourselves, we tell other people, it's just the way it's always been. I've got news for you. Let me remind you, that excuse doesn't fly with God. Let me tell you now, it doesn't fly with God. Maybe we're just not into the word of God as much as we should be because we don't like being told our habits are wrong or that the bad attitude that we have in our heart is going to eat us alive. It was Mark Twain that said this phrase. He said, most people are bothered by the passages of scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me the most are the ones I do understand. When was the last time, saints of God, you allowed yourself to be convicted by the word of God? When was the last time? And many people, I know many people who came to faith years ago. And then stuff happened. Life happened. That situation happened. They got disillusioned. They got depressed. Stepped back. Somebody did something. They lost a loved one. You prayed about something and it seemed like God didn't answer. God didn't give you that thing. And then you just felt, nah, I can't be bothered. But yet you haven't gone because God never leaves you alone. There's only so far you go, and in his love, he chases you. He comes for you. He leaves the 99 and seeks you out. And he seeks you out. No matter how prodigal your heart is, he seeks you out. And then he finds you, and then you hear a sermon. And you hear a sermon that speaks to the truth of where you are. But somewhere, there's a resistance. There's a bit of pride that says, you know what? Yeah, I mean, he's not wrong. She's not wrong. What they're saying isn't wrong. But when was the last time you allowed yourself to be convicted by the word of God? The truth of it is, whether you like it or not, God is speaking and you cannot stop him speaking. You can't stop his word. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that God's word does not return to him void. It doesn't return empty. It will accomplish what he desires. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. Saints, if God says something is going to happen, trust me, you can go to bed. It's already going to happen. It's going to happen. If God says something's not going to happen, it ain't going to happen. Simple. If he has promised you something, even if that thing is not yet in your possession, if he has promised it to you, it is yours. Amen? If he has promised it to you, it is yours. When God is speaking to you, you can ignore him all you want, but you cannot stop his word. You cannot stop his word. And God's word is not a small thing. It is living. It is active. God's word is designed to get into the corners of your life, the crevices of your life. No matter how many times you've been through it, let it go through you. You can go through the word of God, but you've got to let the word of God go through you as well. Let it pass through your life. Let it teach you the way you should go. Let it show you the errors, the flaws in your life. Let it hold you and support you. Let it build you. Let it build you. Let it strengthen you. Let it change your direction. Let it show you how to please God. You only don't need much. A few verses a day. One verse a day. There are thousands of resources, printed, text. You don't even have to go and seek the Word of God. People have paid, they've set up the technology to come to you. You'll get a text a day, you'll get an email a day, automatic, get a what a day, or this a day, or that a day. Download the app, you'll get a devotional a day with a prayer and a text, and you get it, it comes to you. Think about, just take the book of Ephesians or book of John. Meditate on a few of the verses. Think about Galatians. Let the book of Galatians speak to your heart. Or the book of Romans. Let it show you, remind you how much you need Jesus. And some of us, it's hard. As I said, life has happened, and I'm not taking that away. And I recognize that, and I respect the challenge that we face. We face different challenges. And some of us have lost the joy of serving God. It's like old gum in our mouth and our jaws are getting tired. What's God said to you? Because there's a time and a season to stop. There's a time and a season when you've served and served and served and served where God needs you to rest, to stop, lay it down. Come, so many times we're about working for God and we forget walking with God. We remember serving God, we forget being with God. You know, there's a traveling evangelist. One day he went with his son, his young son. They went to a church. He went to preach. And when he got to the church, it was one of those churches that, whatever's in the offering basket, they give it to the preacher. So when they walked into the church, he realized there's an offering box at the back. So he took a coin out of his pocket. He put it in the offering box. Then he went. The service happened. He finished preaching. At the end of the service, he went back to the box. He emptied the box. One coin fell out. Obviously, the coin he put in there. His young said to him, "Dad, if you had put more into it, you'd have gotten more out of it." It's amazing, though. Isn't that the way the Word of God works? The more you put into the Bible, the more you put into the Word of God, the more you get out of the Word of God. The more the Bible can get into us, the more we can get out of it. The more the Bible can get into you, the more you can get out of it. You know, the first point of God's Word to you is written in His Word. Remember that He has placed His Word higher than His fame, higher than His name, higher than His reputation. As a pastor, I've heard it said many, many times, people saying, I don't know what God's saying. I haven't heard anything from God. You know, it's like God doesn't tell me anything. Well, many, many people have said many, many times over many, many years, don't say God is silent when your Bible is closed. Don't say God is silent when your Bible is closed. Brothers and sisters, what are you facing right now? What are you facing as an individual? I want to assure you, there's a promise in God's Word for you. There's a word for that. God has said something to address what it is you're facing. Maybe you're feeling a bit alone, a bit lonely, feeling a bit unloved. Isaiah 54:10 says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons or fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." Nothing can separate us. Is it an assurance that you're looking for? You need an assurance. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commandments." Maybe you're in need of compassion. Everyone needs compassion. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the Lord's loving kindness, the steadfast love of the Lord will never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Maybe you're unsure. You need a little bit of guidance. Psalm 48, 14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. He's not going to leave you. He's not like your sat-nav that's going to run out of battery. Even to the end. Maybe you're feeling nervous. You're feeling afraid. Isaiah 41 verse... Wrong one. Is that the next one? 48:4. Is that the one? No, okay. We'll just keep going. What's on screen? I'll read this. Maybe I didn't put it on screen. Isaiah 41:13. If you're feeling afraid, says, I am the Lord your God who takes your hand, who takes hold of your right hand, and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Look at our motto verse for this year. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. As I said, the next one's turmoil. If you're feeling a little bit of anguish, a little bit of hurt, a little bit of turmoil in your heart, John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give it to you as the world gives it. This isn't the peace of the world. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus himself speaks that to you. Or maybe you need success in your life. You've fallen over too many times. It's enough now. You just want a win. You want one win. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in God and you will bear fruit. Perhaps you're struggling with who you are, your identity. Your identity in Christ, your identity as a person. John 1:12 says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And John 1:12 says, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Maybe you're feeling a little bit weak. You're desperate for change. Scripture says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If you're feeling a little bit of hopelessness, Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him. He's good to the one who seeks him. If you're feeling a little bit frustrated, Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. If you're facing spiritual warfare, James 4:7 says the powerful verse. Number one, submit yourselves to God. Number two, resist the devil. And number three, he will flee from you. Three steps to spiritual victory. Maybe you're lacking confidence. You're unsure. Matthew 7:24-25. Everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house. Yes, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And perhaps you're unwell. You're battling sickness in your body or illness in your mind. You're battling. Jeremiah 17:4. Simply says, heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise. Jesus made a really powerful statement about the word, about himself and his spoken word. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Saints, you need to get into the words of Jesus. Because the words of Jesus, that's where life is. That's where life is. As I close, let me show you, point out one more thing about what God has said. One more thing about the word of God. Our text, 2 Timothy 3:16, says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. The phrase used here, talking about scripture being God-breathed, is talking about God breathing his life into his word. Breathing his life into his word. Do you know the first place we saw him do that? God breathing life? That's right. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. And in that text, we see that God breathed into the man's nostrils. The Bible says he breathed the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So in the same way that we receive breath, it's the same way the word of God is alive. It's breathing. It is alive. And we know that in Jesus, we see the word become flesh. He lived the word. He, Jesus, lived the word. Jesus is the word becoming flesh. And Jesus said, the words I speak are life. In Jesus, the word became alive. And Jesus said, when I speak, those words are alive. And then we see in our text in 2 Timothy 3:16 reminding us that the word of God contains the life-giving breath of God. Saints, Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word. To believe the word is to believe Jesus. To doubt the word is to doubt Jesus. Doubting the word of God goes against your Christian beliefs. Now, hear me clearly. Doubting, I said. I didn't say, you know, if your faith is being knocked. I'm talking about not having faith in the word of God. It's possible to have a little faith. It's possible for your faith to be knocked. Remember the man, they brought his son to Jesus? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's possible. That's not what I'm talking about here. To believe the word of God is to believe Jesus. To believe Jesus is to believe the word of God, because Jesus is the word. So back to our theme. Is Jesus enough for you? See, it's easy to say that. Is Jesus, to answer yes, it's easy. Is Jesus enough for you? That's the question you have to address in your own heart. Is God's word enough for you? Is it really? Because if Jesus is enough for you, if the word of God is enough for you, if what God has said to you is enough for you, what else do you need to add to it? What else are you looking for? If this word is good enough, and if this word is enough, why would you need to add anything to this word? Why would you need to add anything to Jesus? If the word is enough, is it enough for you? Will you make a commitment today that the word of God is enough, because it is enough, and that is enough for you? Will you make that commitment? Will you commit to hold what God has said to you as enough? And if your answer is yes, thank you. If you're not sure, come and talk to me. Let's have a conversation. Let me help you. Speak to one of the leaders. If you need prayer, come to the front, just here. And we will pray with you and for you. Today, even today, let the word of God, let the voice of God speak through his word and speak to your heart, to change your heart, so that as you say that his word is enough, as you say it, that what God has said is enough, it will actually be enough for you. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.